Evening, brothers. It's good to see you all. Looks like it's just going to be the brothers from both the centers today. So it's a very small group. Let me just start off by giving you some announcements. My parents, Pastor Wong and Gladys, are now in Sweden with the saints over there. And they're doing well. Everything they reached safely, and the meetings are going very well. Pastor Wong has, my dad has messaged us saying that that things are indeed doing well. Saints are doing well too, and thanks all of us, thanks all of you for your prayers, and do keep us in prayer as well, because Eugene, Eunice, and myself will be heading there to join them on Friday evening. Okay. So with that, just a reminder that there will not be any more. There will not be Tuesdays for next week, and also the week after. We will resume on October 3rd, which is the first Tuesday of October. Okay. We'll be sending out a message with the contact list, so everyone will know about that. Okay, so again, brothers, we do cover your prayers. On behalf of my family and myself, please do keep us in your thoughts and in your prayers as to what the Lord has for us. But more importantly, also for the relationships that we will build there, the links and the connections that we will make. Who knows what God has, you know, the days to come. So it might not be the last time we will head over there as a family, who knows. So it's all about building relationships. It's all about building that life together with one another. And we're looking forward to just meeting the faces that, you know, my dad talked about when he went last year. So it's good to put faces to these names and to finally meet them and fellowship with them and just hear what is in their heart, what is in their spirit. Because ultimately, that's what it's all about. So it's not a holiday. It's not a leave to go and relax and just enjoy the sights and the sounds and the tourism and everything. So when I took leave the other day, so many of my colleagues were saying, "Well, where are you going for holiday?" I said, "It's not really a holiday, you know." But at the same time, it's hard to explain to them, you know, the nature of a trip like that for us. You know, it's not. You know, we're not going there to enjoy or relax. I mean, we are going there to enjoy, to fellowship, but not in that way, not in that sense. So we're going in with a spirit that wants to sense these things, that wants to feel and know what the Lord is saying, what the Lord wants, what the Lord is doing. So that's the most important thing. So keep us in prayer for that. And when we do return, I'm sure that Pastor Wong will have much to share in his heart as he is even now speaking the word to the saints there. So a lot of precious saints we're looking forward to meet and to see what the Lord has for us in the days to come. So today I want to share something quite simple that has been on my mind and my heart for a few weeks now. And it's been even it's been even provoked by so much that has happened to us as a church. I mean, in the previous church, and also what has been happening in the past few weeks. And I've had a lot of conversations with my brother in particular about a lot of things pertaining to the former church, pertaining to life and ministry and so on and so forth. And it was interesting that he was praying just now, you know, about how we can live in this life, we can sit in our churches for so long and remain unchanged and remain the same, and remain constant in our struggles. You know, we're constantly fighting the same battles. We don't seem to be moving on. We don't seem to be evolving. We don't seem to have the victory over a lot of things in our lives. And I think that is one of the major issues of the church today. Major issue that many people, young and old, are facing. That we are in church, but there is so much of ourself that is still intact. There's so much of who we are that is untouched, that is unchanged. And so the issue is, what is it that is hindering us? What is it that is stopping us? And this is not just a problem in church. It's a problem in almost every part of the world. It's a problem of humanity. That man's heart is evil. Man's heart is cruel. It's mean. It's dark. So, I mean, you don't even have to talk to a Christian. You talk to a non-Christian. You talk to anyone, a colleague at work, or is a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist, then they will tell you that, you know, the world is in a bad way. Okay, you don't need a prophet or a preacher to tell you that. That we are in a state of stagnancy. We are in a state of degeneration. So the world tries to seek for answers through philosophy, through theology, through doctrine, through teachings, what have you, academia. And it's interesting that, you know, in amidst all of their endeavor, they all come to one conclusion, right? Whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Islam, that the problem is with humanity. The problem is with men's hearts. That the evil we see in this world, as much as it's, you know, as much as we can contribute it to particular things like an ideology, like Nazism, or, you know, ethnic cleansing, the problem still comes back to this one point. That is, our hearts are dark. Our hearts are in a place of evil, in a place of darkness. You know, we were talking to a Buddhist colleague of Eugene's the other day, and it was so interesting that, you know, he and I got into a conversation about Buddhism, and you know, I was just debating with her, you know, being a Christian and she being a Buddhist, and I was asking her a lot of questions about your system of belief. What do you say about, you know, the state of humanity? What is Buddhism's answer to the problem of humanity? And you know, she explained it very well. I mean, she laid it out, and it's very obvious, you know, that this friend was very well versed in this conversation, that she had asked these questions before. You know, she had gone through her fair share of soul searching, if you will, and this was the best answer she came up with. And she basically said that humanity's problem comes because of self. You know, we're selfish beings, we're selfish creatures, and Buddhism's teaching is about removing self from the equation. You know, removing self, or removing the I from so much of what we are doing and what we want. And it was very interesting because in some ways it made sense. But then I said to her, but the problem still is this. You are saying that humanity's answer, all right, to the problem of humanity is humanity. That we, in a sense, save ourselves. That we are the ones that deliver ourselves. And if you go to any philosophy or any teaching of academia, they will say about the same thing. That in the end, man's answer is himself. It's about improving himself. It's about becoming better. It's about trying to curb the things that make him bad. You know, so much is about self-effort. So much is about self-doing and self-action. That the more we concentrate on good, the less evil there is. So that's the way of the world. That's Buddhism. That's Taoism in some sense, that it's about what we can do to better ourselves. This world is dark, is evil, so we must spread good, you know, in order for good to rival or to overcome evil. You know, there's the phrase that even goes, for evil to thrive is for good men to do nothing. You know, so we work on that premise. A lot of religions work on that premise. But I told her, I said, the problem I see still, you know, with this idea of Buddhism is that it's very self-enclosed, you know, that if we are the problem, how can we save ourselves? If we are the one in danger, if we are the one in darkness, how can we save ourselves from that darkness? So whether they know it or not, you know, I talked to many students even in philosophy in class, and they will tell you this, that they know there is a problem with humanity. There's a problem with men's hearts. You don't need to go to church to know that. You know, you go to a mosque or a temple, they'll tell you the same thing. Man's heart is dark, men's hearts are black, men's hearts are evil. But the answer, you know, is so varied. The answer is all over the place. Where do we find answer? You know, this colleague of Eugene's found the answer in Buddhism, in an idea, in an ideology. But we find answers, so many of us, we find answers in other things as well, you know. But for us as Christians, the true answer lies in, of course, the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. It's in what he does for us by dying on the cross, by breaking his body, pouring out his blood to us, that we are finally saved. Christianity is the only religion where God comes to man. It's the only system of belief that says God is the one that saves you, not you yourself. It's not about your self-effort. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's not about the good that you do. It's about Jesus saving everything about you. But if that is the case, if that is indeed the answer, and we believe it is, I know all of you do, as Christians, you believe that is true, then why is it, you know, we remain ungenerated? Why is it that so much of who we are remains unformed? Why do we still stay the same? Why are we no different from the ones outside there? Why do we behave in the same way? Why are we still so dark? Why are we still so so much ourselves. You know, we may not do evil things. We may not do bad things like drugs or pornography or smoking or all of these other vices. But why is it that there are still things in us that remain so strong? Why are there strongholds in our lives that are still untouched and unchanged and unaltered in so many ways? Because if we have the answer, shouldn't the answer show a difference to the world? Shouldn't the Buddhist look at us and say, that's different? Shouldn't the Muslim look at you and say, something is different about this guy? Because the answer that we have, say, brothers, is not an idea. The answer that we have for this world that has been given to us is not a dialogue. It's not a theology. It's not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. All right. The answer that we have is in the person of Jesus Christ himself. That he is the one who has come to save us. And that salvation, we believe it, is in the Lord itself. But if this is indeed salvation, as I said, coming back to the question, why then do we look unsaved? Why then are we still the same? So it's either one of two things. Either salvation doesn't work, or there is something about salvation that we have not understood, that we have not grasped in its entirety. So it made me to question this line of thinking, made me to question then, what is it about salvation that maybe is inadequate? Not that it's inadequate in itself, but what is it that we have not grasped? What is it in our understanding? What is it in our disposition that we have not adequately understood, that we have not adequately come into? What is it that we are missing in this? And it comes through this idea, okay? It starts off here. So I'm going to write down this word. So this is the focus of what I want to share today with you. Salvation. What is salvation's purpose? All right? And so if you ask almost anybody that goes to church, you know, regardless of what church it is, you ask them, what is salvation? And they will tell you salvation is saving us from something. All right? The very core and the very basis of salvation is that we are saved from something. We are delivered. We are redeemed. We are brought out of a place. All right, of a disposition. Salvation is God saving us from something. All right, and in one sense, that's very true. Okay, we all have what we call a salvation experience. The moment the Lord meets us and calls out to us, He saves us. Right, so we think in those terms. We think in that context, and that's true. But if that is the case, if that is all there is to it, then why is so much of who we are unformed? Why is so much of who we are not like Him? Which is the purpose of what salvation is all about. Because salvation, brothers, is not about God saving you from bad things. Salvation is not just about God saving you from drugs. It's not just God saving you from bad deeds, from doing evil, from alcoholism, from pornography, from adultery, from all of these vices. All right? Salvation is not just that. Salvation has a redemptive quality that leads you to a place. So here's where we have lacked this understanding, okay? This is man. Salvation has been given to man, okay, as a gift, and rightly so. When a man is saved, when a man comes into a true salvation experience with Christ, we rejoice. I rejoice, okay, to know that a man has been saved. You all know this. You have experienced it, or at least I hope you have. Salvation is a gift given to us, and we rejoice in that fact. But we do not, however, stay here. Okay, salvation doesn't end there. Salvation doesn't stop when we are saved, so to speak, in that experience. Okay, Chambers himself said, salvation is not even an experience. It's something more than that, and we'll get to that in just a bit. So, if this is where we are and salvation has brought us here, where to next? So what I'm trying to say is this. We often celebrate, or we often think about salvation in these terms. It is God saving us from evil. It is God saving us from bad, right? In most churches you go to, if you hear a message on salvation, it's always, oh, God wants to save you from evil. He wants to save you from this world. And the most common teaching is what? God wants to save you from hell. Right? So believe in Christ and you will be saved from hell. Believe in God and you will be saved from the eternal damnation that is to come. Right? In one sense, that is true. When we are saved, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we allow that work of salvation to come into our hearts, we are indeed saved like that. Okay, this is the answer. That is one part of the answer. It is not, however, the full thing. It's not the full answer, because ultimately, brothers, and this is what you need to get, salvation leads us to a place. Okay, salvation leads us to a place. So salvation is not just what we are saved from. Salvation is also what we are saved unto. All right, so there's a prepositional importance there. It's not just being saved from something, but it's being saved unto something. So being saved from sin, being saved from darkness, being saved from hell, that's part of it. All right, and God is gracious enough to do that, to save us from all of these things. But where does it lead us to? Where do we go from here? And I believe that the breakdown in so many of our lives is this: we acknowledge the saving from, but we do not see through the saving unto. We don't see that there is a movement, that there is a progression. There is more work that salvation, that Christ, that God has to do in our lives to bring us further into Himself. So because of that, because we see salvation as a one-time experience, right? We often think it that way. Salvation is once and never again. That's why there's a saying, once saved, always saved. Not necessarily true. Now that I think about it, I don't think that that is necessarily true, because salvation is not a one-time experience. Salvation is not just, oh, now you're a Christian, everything is good now. You can just live your life the way you see fit and do what you want. No. No. Salvation is about saving everything in you for Christ. Salvation is saving everything for you, everything in you, everything of you that is unlike Him unto God. That's the point. That is salvation's full and thorough work in all of our lives. So it's not just, oh, I'm saved, I don't do bad things now, I don't say bad words, I don't do drugs, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do the other, which in itself is good. But saints, brothers, so many today sit in church, they're not doing bad things, but there are so many things in their lives that is untouched by God. They are still very much children of their culture, their tradition, their religion, their practices, their family. They're still stubborn, they're still selfish, they're still self-centered, you know. There's still so much of themselves that is intact. There is still, you know, within them the sin of men, you know, the weight of men, the things that is so unlike Christ, so unlike God within them, that are not necessarily wrong in the eyes of society. Is being selfish punishable by society? Is it wrong to be selfish? No. Right? You don't go to jail because you're selfish. You don't go to jail because, you know, you are self-centered. But in the Bible, in the life of Christ Jesus, selfishness is a sin. Pride is a sin. Arrogance is a sin. We don't go to jail for these things. I'm just using these things as examples. But what I'm trying to say, tell you is this. There's still a lot of parts, a lot of areas in our lives that remain untouched, that remain unaffected by the salvation that God gives us. Now, if you read your Bible, if you read, for example, the Psalms, almost every single time you see the word salvation, or you see the truth of salvation, it is not just about, oh, God, you came to save me. If you hear the cries of David, for example, very often you will see that salvation leads back to a place. Whenever David cries, you know, he thanks God for the salvation that God gives, but he always cries and says, thank God for the God of salvation. Okay? So that's the addition that I want to add to this idea, that salvation is not just saving us from something, salvation is also saving us unto something, or in this case, someone. Very simple understanding, very simple diagram that I'm just giving you here. Salvation is wonderful. Salvation brings us to a place, but it takes us further. All right, its work is more thorough than we think. Okay, so turn now to your Bibles into Psalms chapter 3. Okay, just want to stay really short here. I'm not going to go too long, just to show you again. What salvation is truly defined as in the Bible. It's not as we know it, but Psalms chapter 3, but as the Bible shows it to us. I just want to stay really short here, not too long. Okay. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8. So, Psalm of David, okay, when he fled again from his son Absalom, he said, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people." So, very simple, all right? David is saying, "Salvation belongs to you." Now, what does that mean? Salvation, I thought salvation is ours. I thought salvation is something God gave to us. So, David is already speaking here very clearly that salvation belongs to you. You gave us this salvation, but ultimately it leads back to you. That's what David is saying here in Psalms. Now, really quickly, turn now even to Revelation chapter 7. So all the way to the end, okay? Revelation 7 and verse 10. And he says here in verse 10. Actually, let's start in verse 9. So this is, of course, the remnant of Israel, the 144,000, if you read your Bibles. And this is the vision John of and the Isle of Patmos is having about the last days. And in this particular vision, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God." For those of you who have different translations, you probably have the word "salvation belongs to our God." Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. All right, so we'll stop there. But again, the reason why I brought you to these two scriptures is to show you, okay, that the full picture or the true picture of salvation is not as we know it today. So I believe that the inadequacy of our view of salvation, of what we see salvation to be, has led us to a very half-baked Christian life. It has given us a life of half measures. So it's not that we don't believe God saves. We do. But we don't see where salvation leads us. We see it as a one-time experience, once and never again. God save us, make us Christian, and then he leaves us alone. I don't believe that. I believe that salvation belongs to our God. Salvation leads to him. So if it belongs to him, if it leads to him, what does that mean for you and I? It means, brothers, that much of what we are, much of who we are, must reflect him. So as Eugene prayed just now, very accurately, that there are things in our lives that do not reflect our God. There are things of our personality, of our character, that is not formed in the image of Christ. So what is salvation's goal? Salvation's goal is to bring you, to make you look more like him. It's to make you and transform you into who he is in you. So I've said this before to the GP boys, share with you, that the most wonderful thing that can happen to you is not that you're just saved from drugs. That's wonderful. Again, if salvation brings you to a place of being safe from drugs, being safe from evil, that's great. But where do you go from there? Does it mean the struggle ends? Does it mean it's over? Does it mean that, you know, you're set for life? No. If salvation's job was only to save us from evil, to save us from bad things, then it would make sense for God to save us and then bring us back to heaven and be with him. Right? Why keep us here? Why put us, why maintain us in this place where, you know, there's still so much evil, so much darkness, so much sin, so much temptations? You know, why put us here if that is all salvation is? But saints and brothers, that's not the goal of salvation. Salvation is not just that. Salvation is bringing us to the Father. And how can Jesus, how can the Spirit bring us to the Father if there is still so much of who we are still intact? How can we go to the Father if there is nothing in us that identifies with the Father? You see what I mean? So when Jesus Christ, and when God brings salvation to you, is in the hope that things in your life change to be more like him. So when David says, "It's unto you, O Lord," it means this belongs to him. So if it returns to him, okay, and we belong to him, then we must look like him. What Jesus' work in our lives is not to make us better. Salvation is not making us better versions of ourselves. Salvation is to make us more like him. Salvation is to transform our being, to transform our character, to transform our minds, our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our emotions. Remember, I use this word a lot with you guys in GP, is to transform everything about us to be more like Him. That is the ultimate goal of salvation. That is how we know we are changing day by day into His image and likeness. That is the goal of salvation. Salvation is not, oh, you know what? I'm a Christian now, so I don't say bad words. I don't do bad things anymore. That, praise God, thank God. I know we walk up to church, we testify and say, I used to do this, I used to be like that, but now I'm no longer. Thank God, praise God, that's salvation. Now, as sentiment, as genuine as those sentiments are, okay, I'm not questioning that men do not need to be saved from bad things, they do. Alright? So whenever I hear again boys or guys coming to the program being saved from drugs, I'm with you, I'm happy for you guys. But there is more to it than that. Okay? The ultimate purpose or the ultimate reason for salvation is so that things in you become more like Jesus. That is salvation's ultimate goal, is to lead you to know Him, is to lead you to love Him, is to lead you to come into a knowledge of who God truly is. And that is something that is foreign to us. That's something that we have not understood, that we have not taken in. And I think it's a failure of the church. It's the failure of so many today of not seeing what truly salvation is. Salvation is not, again, saving us from things. Salvation is delivering us unto Him. Bringing us unto the Father. Unto the God of salvation. That's the major thing. Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is unto the Lord. So, what does that mean for us in the end? Okay, simple. It's that everything in us looks more and more like Him. That the work of transfiguration is happening in our lives. That is how, brothers, that is how we change. We don't change, like I was telling Justin earlier, by trying and trying and trying and doing and doing and doing. If that was the case, then we don't need salvation. Okay, like my Buddhist friend was saying, you know, if we get rid of ourself, if we live our lives outside of ourself, we will find peace, we will find enlightenment, we will find inner sanctuary or inner sanctity. I didn't really agree with that because, again, we are evil, we are wrong, we are in darkness. There is nothing in us that can save ourselves, all right? We need Christ, we need salvation. But that salvation is not just saving us from bad. It's not just saving us from evil. It is delivering us. It is bringing us to Him. It is bringing us to a place where we abide in Him and fellowship with Him and are more like Him every single day. When was the last time someone told you salvation is like that? That salvation confronts things in your life. That salvation even judges you in your life. Makes you see things in your heart that you know are not like Christ. That is the full extent of salvation. That is what salvation truly is. So salvation, brothers, is not once and never again. It's every single day. Lord, save me. Save me not just from bad things. Save me even from good things. Save me from my own selfishness. Save me from my own goodness. From my own niceness, you know. Save me from everything in me that is so unlike You. Make me to be more like You. Make me to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true aim. That is the true goal. That's the true objective of salvation, brothers. And it's because we have not seen it. That's why we are content. We are okay with living the way we are. We don't see a need for us to change. We don't see a need for us to alter or to transform or to come into a place of knowing that there are things in our lives that need to be changed. There are things in our lives that need to be confronted. Because everything in us is not like Christ. Okay? Everything in us is not like how He is. So, because of that, do you think salvation is just making us good, making us better? No. Salvation is to make you more like Christ. It's to make you more like Him. And I want to take you now to Psalms 51. Alright? Psalms 51. And this will show to you what it looks like when a man truly understands the depth of salvation. Okay, so if you're familiar with your Bibles, you will know what this psalm is. It's one of the most poignant psalms in the Bible. It's the psalms that David wrote, or David sang, after his sin with Bathsheba. So it's It's a very raw psalm, a very explosive psalm, if you will, of a man's heart that has just been broken by what he has done. All right? So, Psalms 51, breaking in verse 10. So, David cries, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." All right? Or a steadfast spirit within me. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." All right? See that. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." So it's interesting that David uses the phrase, "the joy of your salvation." What does that mean, brothers? What does David mean when he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation"? See, when David fell, okay, when he sinned, when he did what he did with Bathsheba, and, you know, had a hand even in the murder of her husband, the prophet confronted him. I think it was Prophet Nathan. Okay, confronted him over what he had done. And it broke him. It broke him to see what he had done, his wrongdoing, so to speak, in this case. But the thing about David that is so wonderful is that whenever he sinned, it wasn't just the wrongdoing that convicted him. It wasn't just the action that made him feel that guilt and that pressure, that weight on him. The wonderful thing about David is whenever he did something wrong, he always knew the heart of the matter. He always knew immediately what he had lost. And in this case, it was very clear. David said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Saints, when was the last time anyone told you that salvation has an element of joy to it? That when you are truly in a place of salvation, there is a joy that accompanies that salvation. There is a joy in knowing that you are saved and that you are constantly being saved every single day. Remember, David is a believer in God. All right, he knows God, he loves God, at least, you know, in his own way. In the Old Testament covenant, he pleases God. I mean, he's called a man after God's own heart, you know, even. Yet why is it that he still talks about salvation even in his sin? Isn't he already saved? Isn't he once saved, always saved? Why is he still bringing that up? And more interestingly is, why is he bringing up this joy of salvation? So I believe, saints, that when we are brought into a place of salvation, there is a joy that comes with it. Okay, and joy doesn't mean happiness, right? Joy is not, "Oh, I feel good about myself today, so that's joy." That's not it. I think that there is a comfort, there is a confidence, there is a faith that comes when you are living in that place with God day by day, that there is a joy that enters your heart, your life, your heart. There is a joy in that knowing that there are things in you that are being formed, that are being made whole again, that are being healed, that are being transformed and transfigured into the image of Christ. Because if that is what salvation is doing, that is the joy it brings. It brings us closer to God. It brings us into the knowledge of who God is. And it's interesting that when David fell away, although he did wrong, he saw beyond just the wrongdoing. He realized that what he did not only cost him, you know, the peace, it cost him the joy of the knowledge of that salvation. He lost that joy. He lost that joy of salvation. And this makes me to think that could it be that many of us, we have had our salvation experience, we have been saved, all right? We've been saved and we've been brought to the church. We've been brought to now sit in Christian circles. We are now Christian. We're now believers of God. But how many of us have that joy of salvation? How many of us are living in that joy of the Lord? How many of us are living knowing that things in our lives are being formed, character is being formed into us, issues in our lives are being dealt with, we are living under the light, things are being exposed, things are being revealed, you know, things in our lives that have been so untouched for so long is now being exposed, is now being shined a light on? How many of us live like that? How many of us live with the joy of knowing that there is light in our lives? We don't need to hide. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be paranoid. We don't need to give in to these thoughts of, "Oh, what's going to happen next? What wrong am I going to do?" How are we living, saints? How are we living, brothers? Are we living like that? Are we living in the joy of that salvation? If indeed God has given us this gift and joy accompanies it, are we enjoying it? Are we rejoicing every single day in that salvation that the Lord has given to us? Or are we stagnant? Are we just living our lives, going through the motions, trying to see through each and every day? Where are we today in this? Is there the joy of salvation coming into our lives? And if we have lost it, then there must be something we have done. David knew what he did. And he knew that when he did this, he lost something. He lost the joy of his salvation. He lost this light. He lost this life. He lost what God has given to him. He knew in the depths of his heart, salvation is not one time and never again. Salvation is constant. Salvation is every single day, every single time. We are constantly being saved because salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is unto him. It's not just from things. It's not just God giving us a gift and putting us where we are and keeping us where we are. No. All right? Salvation is bringing us to himself to be more like him. So when David lost that, he lost that joy. He lost that joy of knowing that there are things in his life that are being transformed to look more and more like God. He is a man after God's own heart, but in this instance, he did something outside God's character. Okay? What he did simply revealed the condition of his heart. So all of our wrongdoings, brothers, only show us what we lack inside. Remember that. Doing bad things is wrong. We all know that. Your mother taught you that since you were young. But far more than that, now that you are adults, you are formed human beings and you are fully formed in this way, start to also realize that wrongdoings only indicate wrong being, that there is something wrong with our hearts. There is something wrong in us. And salvation comes so that the whole being is saved. It's not just to brand you with this brand of Christianity. Salvation has become a brand now, isn't it? We give it, we sell it, we mass market it, and if people say the sinner's prayer, oh, they're saved. That's salvation. That's cheap salvation. That's cheapening the very reality and the very truth of salvation. Salvation is not branding you, brothers. Salvation is not making you better. All right? Salvation is God coming to you and bringing you to himself, making sure that things in you change. So again, I'm trying to challenge you. I'm trying to show you that this is not that salvation is not what we have made it to be. It's not what so many today have made it to be. All right? It's not a brand. It's not some flavor that we use. It's not just another doctrine in church that we use and we take out whenever we want to. If it's a salvation or evangelical rally, we take out salvation and we use salvation and say, you guys need to be saved, all right? Salvation is for all men. Come, be saved. You know, say the sinner's prayer, be saved, and you know, the Lord will save you. Okay, it's not just that. It's not just that. There is another part of salvation that we have to understand, and another part of salvation that we have to comprehend for ourselves and take in and know that it is a daily process. It doesn't stop when you are saved. It starts and it never ends until you die. Because there are things in us, things in you, things in me that needs to be saved, that needs to be altered, that needs to be changed. Sometimes, and most of the times, we don't even know it. We don't even know how bad we are. We don't even know how dark we are. We don't even know how much of filth is in our lives. All right? So all of those of you who have had drugs before, it's easy to say, oh, you were drug addicts, so that's the problem. But how about those sitting in our church who are very nice people, who have issues with, I don't know, lust, issues with temptation, issues with finances, issues with their wives, issues with their husbands, issues with raising up their kids? Is that a problem too? Don't we need to be saved even from that? Don't we need to be saved from ourselves? From our Chinese attitude? From our Chinese way of thinking? From our Indian way of thinking? From our Indian way of speaking? Do we not to be saved from that too? Yes. Because salvation didn't come to save half of you. Salvation didn't come to save a quarter of you. Salvation came to save the whole of you. Christ came that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. That means what? Every part of your life is saved, brothers. Every part of your being is brought into place of salvation. If you are to be brought to him, to God, then you better look like him. You better be more like him. Because God won't accept you otherwise. So salvation has been cheapened, sadly, today by so many. And here is David who understood the joy of your salvation, what he had lost when he did this wrong. So again, it's not the wrongdoing so much that got him. It was what the wrongdoing led him to see, that he was, that there was a wrong being. Because you can still have a wrong being and still do good things. You can do good things and yet still have a wrong being, have a wrong spirit. How about that? Okay, again, easy. If you're a drug addict, that's your problem. You have drugs. If you murdered somebody, that's your problem. You slept with another woman, that's your problem. Right? But David saw beyond that. And that's the challenge for you, brothers. Look beyond just your drug addiction. Look beyond just what you're struggling with right now. Look into this. What's wrong with your heart? What's wrong with your spirit? What's wrong with your being? What is it in you that is refusing the hand of God? What is it in you that is refusing this salvation? That refuses the hand of God to touch these areas of your life? I've seen so many today, you know, call themselves Christians, and yet they remain the same. They remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who they are 10 years ago is the same person they are 10 years after. In fact, they are worse. They remain so untouched that they become hardened in themselves. They become so stiff in their character that Christ can no longer touch it. God is no longer there. So what happened? Is that salvation? Is that what salvation is? So you are made to question these things. We are made to see these things and to confront them and to ask, what is wrong? Because again, it's not just them. It's a reflection of us. The same condition in the hearts of so many is the same condition that is in me, that is in you, that is in all of us. That we can refuse the Lord. We can refuse the true gift and the true purpose of salvation to the point, saints, brothers, that we harden ourselves to God's hands. We can refuse His hand for so long that one day He will just give up. He will just stop. Isn't that what happened to Israel? For 40 years in the wilderness, God tried to reach out to them, showed them the miracle, showed them the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of clouds and fire by day and by night, and look what happened. Was God's salvation not enough? Was God's work not enough? Was God's hand reaching out to them not enough? It was enough. But such was the stubbornness of men, such was the stubbornness of the children of Israel at that time, that even God Himself had to give them up. Even God Himself had to let them die and let their body become as carcasses. So, how much more us? Don't you dare say, oh, that's not me. That's not who we are. It is who we are. It is what we are. That is the nature that we have. That is the sin that is within our hearts. That is the darkness that permeates every part of our being, brothers. And until we see what salvation has come to do, salvation's true purpose, until we see what it does for us, what it must bring us unto, that's the point, we will never know the depth of our own condition. We will never know how dark we truly are and how much we need the light of God to shine in our hearts. David saw that depth. The wonderful thing about this is that whenever he fell, and he fell very often, he had made a lot of mistakes, but every single time he did, he knew how to cry out to the Lord because he knew what had been lost. He knew in his heart what he did not have, the joy of your salvation. Now let's continue on in verse 12. So restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And verse 14, deliver me from guilt. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. There we go. Okay. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So David is saying here, all right, and that's the ultimate, that's what it leads to. When he saw himself, he saw, all right, his need, he saw what salvation must lead unto. It must be unto the God, okay, of salvation. Right? So very simple understanding here. When David saw the depths of his own being, when he saw the wrongdoing that he did, and he was broken by it, but more than that, by the wrong being that was in him, he realized then that the need that he needed to go back, he needed to be delivered, all right, from his guilt, from his wrong, and be what? Given to the God of my salvation. So if salvation's purpose then is to bring you to the God of salvation, salvation is not save you from wrongdoing, now you're clean, you're good to go, off you go. It's not a car wash experience. It's not a one-time brush and then you're good to go. Okay? Salvation is to bring you to the Lord. David saw this. David knew this. The God of my salvation, restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And then he says, deliver me from guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. So he knew in his heart, brothers, where salvation led to. He knew in his heart what sin had done. It's not just the wrongdoing. It is the wrong being that is keeping me from going to the God of salvation. Salvation has done its work, but salvation needs to continue doing its work in our lives. So we need to be saved every single day. David knew this. David saw this. A moment of weakness cost him, all right? The moment of weakness made him to see that there are issues in his life that need to be dealt with, okay? So when he did that, when he saw that, he knew that his path back to the God of salvation was set, brothers. And how did he come to this? Well, he realized it through judgment. And here's the point, that in order for God to save us, in order for God to bring us closer to him, he must judge things in our hearts. So the point I'm trying to make here is this. To return to him or to go to him is also a path of judgment. Okay. When was the last time you saw salvation and judgment go hand in hand? Hardly, all right? Salvation is just, oh, being saved, being delivered, being brought to out of a place. But what if I told you that salvation is not just that, it's also judging things in our lives. Because, brothers, change doesn't come if you want it badly enough. Change doesn't come by just wishing it will go away, by acknowledging that you have an issue. I mean, all of you here, you all acknowledge that you were drug addicts once. Does it mean you're safe? Does it mean you're okay? Does it mean it's great? Now things are good? No. We can admit to our faults, but that doesn't mean we are safe from them. We can admit to our sins, but it doesn't mean we are safe from those sins. It only comes about when there is a judgment that comes upon our lives. Salvation brings with it judgment. Love, the love of God brings with it judgment. There are things in our lives that need to be judged. Only when we are judged, only when areas in our lives are judged by the Lord, can he then bring us to himself. Okay? So there's an excerpt from Oswald Chambers that I want to read to you that will clarify this. So Oswald Chambers talking about salvation, okay? And he's drawing from the verse in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17 that says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And this is what he says. The Christian worker must never forget that salvation, all right, is God's thought, not man's. Therefore, it is an unfathomable abyss. Salvation is the great thought of God, not an experience. Okay, so Chambers makes a very good distinction here. Let me repeat that. Salvation is the great thought of God, not an experience. So it's God giving you something. It's God giving you that gift. It's not an experience. It's not just, oh, I feel saved. I feel these goosebumps. I feel good about this, so I'm saved. Chambers says it is not an experience. All right? It is the thought of God. Experience is only a gateway by which salvation comes into our conscious life. Okay, so it is an experience in one sense. Right, you experience that time when the Lord meets with you and you are safe, and that's wonderful. Chambers said there is a place and a time for that. But also understand that it is the thought of God in this. Never preach the experience. Preach the great thought of God behind. Okay? When we preach, we are not proclaiming how man can be saved from hell and be made moral and pure. There we go. All right? Salvation is not, again, making you better. Salvation is not making you moral, making you pure. You know why? Because it's impossible. If we preach that God has come to make you better, we are doing so in vain. So any preacher that tells you, anyone that tells you that Christ came to make you perfect beings or perfect saints, you know, don't listen to that. Because that's not true. Okay? There is no such thing as us becoming better. It's not about us becoming better. Again, the answer to humanity's problem is not within humanity. It's not in ourselves. Is not in what we do or what we can achieve or what we can accomplish. That is not salvation. So it is not, as Chambers says, not salvation is not that we preach, we are not proclaiming how man can be saved from hell and be made moral and pure. This is what he's saying. we are conveying the good news about God. And this is when he switches and he says, in the teachings of Jesus is the element of judgment. Okay? Or rather, in the teaching of Jesus, the element of judgment is always brought out. So it's interesting that Chambers would use salvation and then switch to say judgment. I believe Chambers is saying that salvation has a component of judgment to it. That when we are saved and there are things in our lives that are undealt with, God comes to bring judgment to those things. God comes and judges those things in your heart and in your life. Okay? He says, in the teaching of Jesus Christ, the element of judgment is always brought out. It is the sign of God's love. It is the sign of God's love. So, this brings another point. How can God's love be judgment? How can God's love bring judgment? Because love and judgment seems to be, they seem to be polar opposite of one another. Alright? They seem to be the exact opposite of each other. How can love and judgment be the same? Love is love, judgment is judgment. But here's the point, saints, that Jesus' love for us, or God's love for us, judges us. He cannot love and not judge you. Does that make sense? Because if he loves you and does not judge you, then in his definition, that's not love. Jesus' love is not a love that placates. It's not a love that tahans your problems. It's not a love that gives in to your issues. It is a love that confronts your issues. It is a love that exposes things in your life. Because that's what his love does. That's what his salvation comes to do. It's not about making you better. It's not about loving you to the point that he overlooks your sin. I think I told you GP boys, God doesn't overlook sin. God doesn't look at your sin and say, it's no problem, it's no issue, it's okay. All right? He doesn't do that. He judges you because he is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And if he is a righteous God and a holy God, how can he love you and yet not change you and yet not judge things in your life? So we fear judgment, all right? We all fear the judgment of God. We all fear being confronted and being dealt with by God. Of course, obviously, no one wants to be dealt with harshly. No one wants to be judged. But Christ has come to say this, brothers. He has come so that you may be judged. He has come to love you. And loving you means judging you. Saving you means judging you. Saving you means making things in your life look more like him. And how does he do that? He judges you. He brings these things into light. He doesn't do therapy with you. He doesn't try to negotiate with you. He doesn't try to be nice with you. He tells you, this is wrong. He tells you, Julia, Justin, Z, all right, Oscar, Charles, this is wrong. This thing that is in you needs to die. This thing in you needs to be judged. That's how change comes, brothers. It's not by how much you try. It's about what you allow God to do in you. If God said that is wrong, you admit and submit to it. If God says this thing in you needs to be judged, this thing in your life needs to be put to an end, you give in to it. And it's not easy, brothers. I know. All right? When God touches those nerves, when God says this needs to be brought to an end, this needs to be judged, I know it hurts. I know it costs a lot because whenever God speaks to you, he reveals things in your heart. He doesn't say things you like to hear. He says the thing you need to hear. So salvation then, and the love of God is this, it brings judgment to us. So his judgment and his love are not two separate entities. They are not two different things. They are one and the same. If he loves, he judges. And if he judges, it is because he loves. Okay? So his judgment is from his love, and he cannot truly love until he judges. Otherwise, it's not the love of Christ anymore. Man's love can love you without judging you. All right? The love of your father and mother, they don't need to judge you. The love of your boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't need to judge you. Okay? But the love of God judges you. The love of God exposes you. The love of God confronts you. The love of God is like a light that shines into your heart and exposes these darkness in your life. That is the nature of his love. That is the nature of his salvation, that he carries with it a judgment. So, then also Chamber goes on to say, never sympathize with a soul who finds it difficult to get to God. God is not to blame. Okay? It is not for us to find out the reason why it is difficult, but to so present the truth of God that the Spirit of God will show what is wrong. All right? So brothers, when when you come up to me, or when you come up to anyone, to my brother or to Pastor Wong, and you say you share these problems and share these issues with your heart, don't be surprised if we tell you a harsh truth. Don't be surprised when someone tells you something you don't want to hear. But if it is of the truth of God, then it is basically God telling you something. It's God shining His light on you. If I told you, Ronnie, there is an issue, you know, in your life with selfishness, it could very well be the Lord shining His light into your heart, into your life. So, as preachers, especially as pastors, even as Christians, we are not called to sympathize with the people we talk to. We're not here to tell you, oh, it's okay, it's not so bad, you know. You'll be fine, try harder. That's not the true work of God. If there is an issue in your heart, if there is an issue in your life that is being dealt with, and the Lord is dealing with it, the Lord is judging it, it is our responsibility as brothers in Christ, as followers in Christ, to tell you that let that thing die. If God is highlighting something in you, if God is making known to you something in your life that has been unchanged and unchallenged for so long, we who are preachers, we who are the expositors of His word, have a responsibility to even highlight that to you and not sympathize with you. That's what Chambers is saying. When salvation comes to you, it doesn't come, again, to make you better. It doesn't come to make you feel better about yourself. It has come so that things in your life will be judged, so that things in your life will be brought to an end, so that the things that are stopping you from knowing God will no longer hinder you anymore. That's judgment. That's what makes us truly change. That's what truly transforms our lives. Not trying harder, but allowing the judgment of God to come into our lives, by coming into a place of brokenness in the same way that David did. What did David see when he saw the God of salvation? He saw judgment. He saw that things in his life are being judged. Again, his wrongdoing led him to see his wrong being. And what was his wrong being? What was his wrong being going through? It was going through a period of judgment. It was going through a period of what Paul says, godly sorrow. Okay, we'll go there in just a bit. So is this godly sorrow, is this thing that God shows to us that we don't want to see, that we don't want to know, that needs to be broken, that needs to be brought into a place of admission and say, Lord, I have a problem in this area. But more than that, not just admitting it, but giving it to the Lord, yielding it, surrendering it, and saying, Lord, deal with me in this. Lord, judge this thing in my life. Bring it to an end. Bring it to death. Bring it to a finished point. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time salvation was like that to you? When was the last time you ever associated salvation with judgment? Or even Jesus' love with judgment? You know? Very hardly. But that is God's love. God's love carries with it judgment. He judges because He loves, and He loves, therefore He judges. So, never sympathize with a soul. Alright? God is not to blame. It is not for us to find out the reason why it is difficult, but so to present the truth of God, that the Spirit of God will show what is wrong. Now, one of the things that we talked about when we started this ministry, and Pastor Wong even mentioned it, that much of what we are trying to do now is not so much telling, but showing. You know? And the showing involves that when the word is given, when the word is preached, and when the word is going forth, that there is also a revealing through that word to those who are sitting as to what is wrong with their hearts and what is wrong with their lives. There is a showing in that the showing is up here. It is in the man who is preaching. It is the man who is speaking the word. But more than that, is there a life that is being communicated? Is there a life being given to you guys? Because if that life is in you, here's the point, that things in your life will be revealed. Issues in your life will be seen. Okay, things in your life will get stirred up. And you will see and you will know that there are things in you that need to be confronted. That's the point. That is the true work of salvation. That is what God's love has come to do. And that's what Chambers is saying here. That the Spirit of God will show you what is wrong. So, we're not here to placate. We're not here to play. We're not here to comfort you, to make you feel better. We're here to uphold the truth. And if the truth hurts, if the truth pricks, if the truth causes you to be very uncomfortable, causes you to be shaken to your core, good. good, it only means that there are things in your life that needs to be shaken. It only means there are issues in your life that need to be solved, that needs to be confronted. And brothers, confront them now. If indeed there are issues in your life that need that the Lord is highlighting to you to get right, get it right now. Because if you don't, if you allow it to linger, and it can, and it has, and it will, if you do that, you open yourself up to more and more problems, to more and more issues. So many today who sit in our churches are like that. They remain so hard. They remain so untouched, so unaffected, so unimpacted by the word, that they become so cold to God's touch. You know, Pastor Wong, my dad was talking to us about how so many of his contemporaries, his peers in his circles, he was telling us about how he's known so many today who walked with the Lord so sincerely in their faith when they were young, but now because of years of religion and because of years of not coming into the reality of who God truly is, they have become cold. They've become so distant from the ways of the Lord, so distant from the truth of God. And how sad it is to see that the people who started out so well have now become so distant from the Lord. Is it possible? Yes. Were these people not saved? I believe they were. I believe that salvation came to them in a very real and genuine way. But it didn't have its full work. It didn't go, it wasn't complete, it wasn't thorough. Salvation only did one part, but it didn't allow that salvation to take them even further. They didn't allow the judgment of God to come into their lives. They didn't allow for God to bring that light into them and to confront those things in their lives. And so because of that, you know, they fall into this routine, they fall into this cheapened idea of salvation and become so, you know, so base and just so given to a way of life. It's no longer the reality of God. So Chambers says, the great sterling test in preaching is that it brings everyone to judgment. That's the point. The Spirit of God locates each one to himself. So salvation is about God bringing us to himself. Salvation is about bringing each man and each woman to the God of salvation. It is so that things in our lives are confronted, so that judgment will come to every part of our being, every part of our lives, our every thought, our every word, our every deed, our every emotion, feeling, and sentiment, everything that constitutes our entire makeup, brothers. It is to be brought into judgment. It is to be brought into a place of salvation. Because once that happens, once that is established, once he can bring us to himself, then we know then truly things in our life has changed. So again, it's not that we are made better versions of ourselves, but that we are completely transformed. We are completely changed. We are altered to look more and more like him. That is what salvation has come to do. That is the true work and the true purpose of salvation in our hearts and in our lives. So now let me close with this, and I want to turn now excuse me, to Philippians, if you will. No, sorry, not Philippians. 2 Corinthians, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 9 to 10. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. There we go. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God reproduces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So Paul is basically saying that this godly sorrow leads us to salvation. And here's another point that, brothers, you have to make note, that God's judgment is always unto restoration. God's judgment is always unto restoration. That godly sorrow that Paul talks about is so that you may be brought to this salvation, so that you may be brought into him. So if but then he makes a difference, but the sorrow that is in this world, it's a far worse one. So there is a distinction. This godly sorrow, while it is sorrowful, while it is heavy, while it is bad, while it is difficult, it is one that is so that you may be brought into this God of salvation. It's so that you may be brought into this relationship with the Father. That's the point. Salvation is so that you may be brought into judgment, into this godly sorrow, to be restored into this relationship with the Father. That's the point, brothers. So again, it is not so that we are safe from bad things. It is so that we are safe unto Him. It's so that we are safe towards Him. So this is the understanding. This is the depth of the salvation that God has for every one of us. That's what He wants us to understand. That it is not about what He can do for us. His gifts are wonderful. His salvation, His gift of salvation to save us from things, from evil, from wrong, is wonderful. But there is a depth to salvation we must understand. And this is the depth, that it must produce a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that leads us to salvation. That there is something about salvation that is not always nice, that is not always sentimental, that is not always fanciful, if you will. That there is a depth to it. There is a weight of it. And that is judgment, brothers. That when salvation comes, it brings judgment to things in our lives. That is what must change us. That is what must confront us. When that happens, and when we see salvation at work in our hearts, it brings light. It brings light to every part of our being. It makes us to see things in our lives that we did not know were wrong, that we did not know were in need of salvation. That is the wonderful thing. So when Paul talks about this godly sorrow, he is talking about a sorrow that leads us to this place, that leads us to coming back to Him. But then, if this is the case, if this is what salvation truly is, and we've talked about this, me and my family, then it brings us to this next question. Then, is salvation, as many people know it in churches today, true salvation? If indeed, all right, people say that they are saved and yet they remain so untouched, they remain so unchanged, is salvation truly there? So we begin to even question whether that first experience that they have was even genuine in the first place. You see what I mean? If indeed a man and a woman says, I have been saved by God, I have been truly touched by salvation, then there must be an expectation, there must be a seeing of the fruit of God in their lives. There must be a seeing of who God is in their hearts that changes them. There must be a judgment of God over their lives that makes all the things that are in them that is unlike Him to be judged, to be brought to a place of death and thus resurrection. All right? Judgment is always unto restoration, unto resurrection. And if that is not happening, then where is that salvation? Do they even have a true salvation experience? And that is something we cannot say. That is not something that I cannot go to the street, for example, and say, this man is saved, this man is not. That's not our prerogative. That's not what we are called to do. That's not what we do. But sometimes it is so stark in the lives of some of these men and women that they are Christians, but yet they are so unformed in their character. They are so untouched. They are so unredeemed, unaffected by that light and that life, that you begin to wonder, is salvation truly at work in their lives? Is salvation truly in them? Is it truly transforming them? Is it truly working in them day by day? Or have they come into a stagnancy in their life? Have they come into a place of just, you know, just living out their lives the way that they want, not really caring what God wants anymore? Fortunately and sadly, many Christians are like that. That they have come into a place of stagnancy. They have come into a place of stupor. They have come into a place of just, they're the same. They're no longer changing. They're not bad people. They're not terrible people. They're not evil people. They don't do wrong things. But they are so un-Christ-like in their behavior. They're so un-Christ-like in their character. They're so un-Christ-like in their personality. They're so un-Christ-like in the way they treat other people, in their relationships, in how they talk to people, in how they relate to people. Where is Christ in that? Where are the fruits of that life of Christ in them? Or is it just a religion? Is it just a church? Is it just a practice? Is it just a routine? Is it just a creed that they subscribe to? We have lost the depth of what salvation means. And because of that, we have lost who God truly is. We have lost the knowledge of God in our lives. We have not allowed salvation. We have not allowed God to bring us to Himself. We have stayed the way we are for the longest time. We have remained the way we are for the longest time. So my word to you, brothers, or my encouragement, if you will, my provocation to you is this. Let God work in you. Let God judge you. If you say that you felt the love of God, then the love of God must reveal and expose these things in your life. If you say you are truly saved, then know this, there is a judgment that comes with this salvation. There is a judgment that must be brought into your life to make all of the things that is unlike Him to be like Him. That is the point. That is the issue that is at the forefront of salvation today. It's not being saved from, it's being saved unto. You must understand that. We must understand that. Churches must understand that today, that when we preach salvation, we are not preaching about saving from bad things. It's not about saving from evil and from sin and from wrong, from drugs. But it's being saved for what? It's for Him. It's unto Him in the end. And if we do not preach that, then what are we preaching? Is salvation even genuine in a lot of these people who don't truly understand the depth of that salvation? And that's my word to you today, brothers. So let's pray. So Lord, thank you once again for your word, for your truth that confronts us all in this. Thank you that, Lord, you are true in your words, and you are true in what you say, in all that you propound, in all that you teach, in all that you give us. And we pray, Lord, that here in our lives, we will learn to respond to what you have spoken. We will learn to respond to what you have said. That the words you have given to us, they will not fall to the ground. They will not return unto you void, but they will accomplish something deep in our hearts and in our lives. That it will indeed confront us and judge us, Lord, in many areas of our lives. That we will correct things in our hearts. That the light will so shine into areas of darkness in our lives that we will learn to confront. That we will learn to bring before you and allow you, Lord, to do that work. Because salvation is not just making us good. It's not just making us better. Salvation is so that, Lord, everything in our lives is transformed to look more and more like you. And that only happens when we are brought into judgment. That only happens when things in our lives are brought into that light. And Lord, there are things in our lives that do not want the light because we are children of darkness. We are children of evil. We are children of the enemy, Lord. There is nothing good in ourselves. And if we think we can save ourselves, if we think that there is something in us, that there is anything in us worth saving, then Lord, we are deceived. We are blinded and we are deaf to who we truly are. But when your light comes, when salvation comes, it gives us your gift of it gives us the gift of being saved, of being redeemed, but redeemed unto you, most importantly, being brought into a place of knowing you, of loving you, of seeing you, and of being brought to you to look more and more like you, to be transformed and conformed into your image and likeness. So God, bring us into such an understanding. Bring us into a place of such judgment. And cause us, Lord, to see ourselves for who we truly are. Because when we see you, we see ourselves. When we see the light of God, we see how far we are from that light, how far we are from that life, and how things in our lives must be judged by the very love of God. Because if that is not what your love does, then it is not your love at all. If that is not what salvation does, then that is not salvation at all. It is an inadequate view of salvation. It is a cheapened idea of salvation. It is something that we have mistreated, that we have abused. And Lord, forgive us for doing that. Forgive us for not seeing this light, for not seeing this truth in the way that it should be, for not believing in your word, for not believing in you, for choosing ourselves so often, every single time, for choosing what we want, what we desire, and not choosing you. So Lord, forgive us today. Let judgment come and let us receive that judgment. Let us know that this is part of your work for our lives. It is part of what you are doing for each and every one of us, so that we may be brought unto you, the God of our salvation, so that we may know you and know your heart and know your desire and know your thoughts and your mind and your intents. So Lord, this is what you want for every one of us. This is your desire for every man and woman, that they may be brought into a knowledge of who you are, that they may be brought into salvation unto you. And we pray, and I pray, that this will be true for my brothers here, that Lord, beyond just their drug addiction, beyond just the problems that they are fighting with now, that they will come into a true salvation experience with Christ. Not just being saved from hell, not just being saved one time, but saved every single day of their lives, being brought closer and closer to you, and being transformed to look more and more like you, because that, Lord God, is your ultimate desire, your ultimate purpose for every one of us, and even my brothers here. So let it be real, let it be true for each and every one of their lives, that even after they're done with the center, even if they're done with the program, that they will know, Lord, that your work does not stop there, that you continue on with them, that you continue to work in them, you continue to judge them, you continue to sanctify them, you continue to save them, Lord, from themselves and bring true salvation to their lives, that they will draw closer and closer to you. For all of us as well, let it be the same, Lord. Let this be our desire. Let this be our prayer. Let this be, Lord, our drive for all of our lives, and be with us once again this night as we contemplate, as we ruminate of your word, as we pray, Lord, we pray that these things will continue to ruminate in our spirit, that we will continue to think of these things and pray of these things for ourselves. So we thank you and we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers.